You're listening to a podcast from York City Church. If you like what you hear and you'd like to find out more, please visit our website at www.yorkcitychurch.org.uk.
Well, I just want to add my welcome to Emily's. It's good to see you at City Church this morning. My name's Al. I'm one of the leaders here. And if you are new at City Church today, it's great to have you here. If you're visiting with someone, maybe you're dropping off a child for university. I hope that you have had a good time in York. If you are a new student, I hope that you're enjoying your time so far, that you've survived Freshers' Week. If it's been, has it been? Hasn't been yet. But you do survive Freshers' Week, let's put it that way. Absolutely nothing to worry about, parents. They'll be absolutely good as gold. Guaranteed. Actually, I shouldn't make guarantees like that. I might be wrong. So today we are in this 14th installment of our series in the book of Romans. And we've come to Romans chapter 8, and today we're going to be in verses 12 to 17. A little confession. While Nina was here over the summer, the first thing I asked her to do was to record Romans 8 so that I could have that playing on the screens, which was great. She did a fantastic job, and I got some nice little files of Nina's beautiful Dutch dulcet tones reading. And I prepared my sermon and sat down to do the slides and realized that I'd prepared the sermon based on the different version of the Bible than I'd given her to read. So, Nina, if you're listening to this, I'm very sorry, dear, but we're going to be in the NRSV version for this one single sermon in the series. If you do have a Bible, please open it up to Romans chapter 8, and we're going to read 12 to 17. The words will be on the screen. This is the NRSV translation, and then I'll pray, and we will get into it together. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirits that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If, in fact, we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Let's pray. Oh God, we sang this morning about being led into all the riches of this mystery. And Lord, we don't want to be a people who live on rumors of you. We want to be a people who live with a lively sense of your revelation, a lively sense of the reality of God experientially present in our lives, working in us and through us. I pray that you would grip our appetites and that you would ruin them for anything else than you and your greatness. Teach us your ways, Lord. Help us to walk in them, that you may be honored and glorified in the world. Amen. Okie dokie then. Let's start at the beginning of this text. So then, Paul writes, brothers and sisters, we are debtors. A Christian believer is someone who, by virtue of the Holy Spirit working in and through them, is now dead to sin, to the power of sin, to sin as a dominating power in their life, and they are alive to God in Christ Jesus. And so to repeat what I said last week, which is important to hold on to, there is no such thing as a Christian who does not have the Spirit of God in them. It's an impossibility. There is only one type of Christian, and that is a believer who has God's Spirit in them, right? Because to be a believer at all means to be awakened by the Spirit, to see Jesus, to believe him, to be joined to him, all those things are the work of the Spirit. So we reject any idea that there's this kind of binary thing going on of there's Christians who don't have the Spirit and there's Christians who do have the Spirit. If you are a worshiper of Jesus, if you confess him as Lord, you have the Holy Spirit working in you, right? Good stuff, good news. A Christian is someone who now, by the Spirit's power, fulfills the righteous requirements of God's law by walking according to the Spirit. And they have what we could call the instruction of the Spirit, the law of the Spirit, Paul says in the beginning of Romans 8, or the Torah of the Spirit, if you like, working in them, teaching, instructing them in Christ Jesus. On a corporate level, the church is now a participant as a people in the covenant purposes of God. We've been brought into the righteous requirements of the law, sharing in God's covenant purposes. Excuse me, one moment. I'm about the only one person who uses this microphone, so it's all right. Now, the Holy Spirit is the gift of God. Okay, agree? Yeah, that's good news, right? You can stay. Hold on. And yet Paul says in verse 12 that we are debtors. Brothers and sisters, we are debtors. Debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die, etc. Now, what is this about? How does this work? Aren't all God's gifts free? So if God's gifts are free, then what does it mean to be a debtor? Well, God's gifts are given freely in the sense that they are given to everybody without qualification, without regard to their moral worth. They're not, God doesn't give his gifts out if he thinks, well, that person's worthy of receiving a gift, so I will dish it out to them. God gives liberally, freely, lavishly, some might say irresponsibly. If we were thinking about it from a human perspective, we might think, well, don't give a gift to that person. Gosh, they'll never be glad for it or do something with it. God gives his gifts freely and liberally without any sense of the person's qualification. But in the world that Paul inhabited, in the cultural world in the first century, gifts were given to people to create some kind of a bond. A gift is something that is given to create a relationship. Someone gives you a gift and you are in their debt somehow. So it meant that you had to be careful who you gave a gift to, because just giving a gift to someone means that you've created something. Here, Paul, have a quid and a Mars bar. But and now we're somehow tied, albeit loosely. The gift of Christ and the Spirit has created a bond now between God and his people. We are now debtors in the sense that God's grace given to us is intended to be reciprocated, participated in, not thank you very much, Lord, squirreled away and never bothered with again. The gift of Christ and the Spirit calls a new reality into being. A people who were not a people, now walking by the Spirit in covenant relationship with God. Right? God gives his gift and it calls something into being, and it calls us to respond and to reciprocate. A part of what that looks like in Romans 8 is putting to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit. This is a part of the reciprocal relationship we've been called into. God gives the gift of Christ and the Spirit. He says, you're now dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. Offer your body to me as for righteousness and in worship. Put to death the deeds of the body. Now, just to be clear, the exhortation to put to death the deeds of the body is not an exhortation or a call to create the life of the Spirit off our own bat. Just to be clear, right? This is not, well, here's an example for you. You know, look at Jesus, what an example. What a beautiful example of love. What a beautiful example of this wonderful, meek, humble human. Yeah, he is an example, but Christ is someone who you are now in union with as a believer. And the Spirit is working in you to transform you into the image and likeness of Jesus. He's not just someone far off who we admire and check in on now. Hey, no, we're being transformed into the likeness of Jesus. We don't somehow create union with Jesus by behaving well or putting sin to death. We are in Christ, and because we are in him, we make radical steps related to our love for him and our obedience to him. Radical steps reciprocating, walking in step with him. Another way to say all this is that walking by the Spirit is living consistently with the kind of person God now declares you to be. Right? Putting to death the deeds of the body and walking by the Spirit, learning to live consistently with the kind of person God now declares you to be. Not with the person God now declares you to be. Let me just make that distinction. Paul is not doing 21st century liberal Western me stuff in a Christian frame. It's the kind of person. What sort of human are you now becoming as someone who by the Spirit and in Christ is new creation? Right? Someone who puts to death the deeds of the body and walks according to the Spirit. A bit like this. I couldn't find like a non-macabre like picture of putting something to death. So I thought, oh, that's how Elmer Fudd and Bugs Bunny. That's kind of as good. Yeah, anything you don't, well, you can if you want, but make sure the kids aren't around. Do a Google search for putting to death the deeds of the body. Much better to do Elmer Fudd. What does it mean to put the deeds of the body to death? And what are the deeds of the body exactly? Well, as I explained to you last week, Paul isn't some weirdo Gnostic guy who thinks that all matter is evil, that the flesh is bad completely, that bodies and embodiment and physicality are inherently sinful or wrong. What he does think is that the body, including the brain, the mind, is corrupt because of sin. Now, Paul's certainly not encouraging some kind of hatred of the body, hatred of our embodiment, you know, somehow kind of self-flagellating every day. You know, there's no kind of commandment in the New Testament when thy wakes up in the morning and says thy prayers, thou must whip thyself. There isn't anything of that. Paul is pro-bodies in the sense that they are a gift from God, but he is also very aware, and in his own case, painfully aware, that flesh and bodies are the seat of sin's dominion, or they have been. That the place where this battle rages is in the flesh. But here's a good way of thinking about it. Imagine somebody who lived an incredibly colorful life for 40 or 50 years, just lived licentiously, whatever. You imagine your favorite. Actually, let's take someone like Russell Brand, who got baptized recently. There's a really good one. Russell Brand, you think, wow, he's a character. and then suddenly he's getting baptized. That's beautiful. God's doing a work in Russell Brand. But I bet you Russell Brand will find it pretty hard going to unlearn the habits of sinful behavior that he's spent 40-odd years cultivating. Is that because the power of the gospel doesn't work in his case? No, of course not. It is at work in him. He's aware that that's going on. That's the evidence that God's at work. But it sometimes can take time to work out how to live this different radical lifestyle, to live in accordance with who God says that, what kind of people God says we are now. The painful reality, and if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you know that this is true. If you became a Christian this morning, you don't know that this is true yet. So I'm telling you now, and no, you won't have an excuse in a few years' time. The painful reality is that Christian living is a battle. It's a fight. It's just a blatant slog at times. It really is. And nobody upon nobody will tell you any different, really, if you press them. Just because people look joyful on the whole in this gathering on a Sunday morning, just because there is hands in the air and singing and everything like that, that does not mean that everyone's in cloud cuckoo land, that they think that being a Christian is this simple jog. It's easy. I just, you know, we stroll through life now and my problems have evaporated. Now, you speak to anybody who's been a Christian for any amount of time and they'll say, yeah, it's actually, it can be really hard and painful at times. Now, look, Paul doesn't go into all the detail in this passage about what the deeds of the body are, even though he's touched on it in Romans 1 and 2, and he will touch on it and go into more detail in the latter chapters of Romans. But he basically means sin. The deeds of the body, the deeds of the flesh, what he thinks of as human life corrupted and oppressed and dominated by sin, are things like coveting, drunkenness, malice, gossip, slander, lying, greed, adultery, lust, you know, those kinds of things. Elsewhere in Paul's letters in Galatians, he talks about the works of the flesh and contrasts them with the fruit of the Spirit. So if those are the kinds of things that Paul wants us to put to death, how do you do that? How do you put to death the works of the flesh? How do you put to death those deeds of the body? Well, the answer's simple. You stop. You stop. That's the simple answer. You see, theologically, and that's what counts more than anything else, by the way. That counts more than sociologically, that counts more than socially, that counts more than psychologically, that counts more than everything else. The God assessment of reality is the thing that should count for us higher and bigger and above everything else, because it is the God reality, okay? The God perspective is that you, Pete Rayner, are dead to sin. Dead to it. Finished, buried with Christ and raised to newness of life, sin has no more dominion or power over you. So if there is a habit of sin in your life, like supporting Leeds Rhinos, stop. And train that child of yours not to be a City fan as well. Golly. Okay, slightly in jest, but look, can you see this? I think that because, well, what do I think? I think that we rob ourselves as believers sometimes because we somehow have bought the idea, we've coddled sin, we've clung on to things and we've given sociological or whatever reasons for it, you know, oh, that boy was mean to me at school and that's why I can't stop doing this. But maybe he was mean and that's really sad, but you're dead to sin. So you can stop, you can say no to sin. You don't have to capitulate. When you capitulate to sin, Paul says, you basically, here you go, you can be in control. That's what's happening. When a Christian chooses sin, they're going, here you go, sin, you're in charge. And Jesus, alive from the dead, is going, wow, what about me? You died to all that. Don't make yourself a slave to those things anymore. You need to know and understand, believer, that you have the power to say no to sin. Now, the thing is, temptation comes along, swanning along in a red dress, flowing hair, smelling beautiful, hey, baby. Or, you know, if you're a guy, if you're a girl, well, maybe it is a red dress as well, who knows? Sin is seductive and looks good and smells all right. And it's like, ooh, well, maybe it would be all right, you know. Or the other thing that we do is that we kind of, oh, well, you know, getting a little bit hammered is all right. You know, I had 10 cans of Stella. 12 would have been too much, but I stopped at 10. Well done. We tend to kind of rationalize somehow, oh, it doesn't matter. Hang on a minute, guys. Put to death the deeds of the body. Don't say, come on, hey, put up a chair. Come and have a meal with me. Let's hang out for a little while. What are you doing next week? Should we go out? Fantastic. Don't entertain it. Put it to death. Say, stop. I will not do that anymore. Maybe there's someone here this morning. You just need to hear this. Stop making excuses. Stop pointing the finger. Stop scrabbling around to find some reason why this is the way it is for you. No. Stop. 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 That's the simple, the simple answer. The more complex issue is that the deeds of the body don't often go down without a fight, right? Hands up if you know that's true. Everybody who's a believer, yeah. Now, in my experience, and I'm sure in yours too, it can be demoralizing to discover that putting sin to death in your life feels like such a battle, even when you know the things that I've just been saying to you. And that's why it's really, really, really important to keep ever so close to the truth that you and I are not trying to create the new life in our own strength, but rather cooperate with the Spirit who has made us alive with Jesus. Right? Really important. You can stop sinning, make no mistake. The power of God is at work in you. The complexity is that sometimes sin doesn't go down without trying to duke it out with you. Right? Sometimes it's hard work. And yet still we can say no. How might complexity and simplicity live together in this? Well, if there is a pattern of sin in your life that you just can't seem to battle with, have you thought about praying and fasting? Oh, golly, no, that'd be ridiculous. Do you really want to be free? Have you thought about confessing it to somebody and praying, like the scripture says, confess your sins to one another so you may be healed? Oh, no, that'd be far too embarrassing. Well, do you really want to be free of it? They might be ways of you saying no to sin's power, to sin's alluringness, if that's a word. Say no. Get somebody involved. Pray and fast. You're saying stop, but you're taking some responsibility and you're seeking to walk by the Spirit. Okay, in verses 14 and 15, Paul says, For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. What can we say here? Well, this is Exodus language. All who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Think back to the book of Exodus. If you know the book of Exodus in your Bible, it's the second book of the Bible. It narrates the story of the Israelite people's slavery in Egypt and God's gracious deliverance of the people and then leading them through the wilderness by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. God rescued his people and led them. Yet despite the profound experiences of God's salvation that the Israelites had, they still found the wilderness a testing time because the old habits of slavery died hard for them. I think Paul knows that and is alluding to that here. There is something about being led by the presence and the power of God, and yet there is resistance in our bodies to it at times. Now that's why it's such good news that we have received, what we've received from God is a spirit of adoption, not a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. God chose you, loved you. You know, God knew the mess that he was getting into when he called you. There's nothing that's a surprise to him. You know, it's not like God one day is like, oh my goodness, I can't believe that they were such a gossip. Had it with them. You know, what a relief that God's not like that. God knows what he's getting into. It's no surprise to God. He's adopted you, though. He loves you. He's chosen you. He's brought you into his family. Now, I don't think that Paul means that there is this thing called a spirit of fear. You know, watch out, here comes a spirit of fear, Mark. I'm going to get you. I think he is simply contrasting the reality that the spirit we receive from God doesn't throw us into turmoil and fear and doubt and, oh my goodness, I'm weak and I've sinned. Oh no, God's not going to love me anymore. Oh no, dear, what am I going to do with myself? I don't think that's what he means. Paul looks to assure the church in Romans, and the Holy Spirit through Romans is looking to assure you that despite the inconsistencies and the messiness of your life, despite the kind of crazy incongruity that you are alive to God and dead to sin, there are still pockets of rebellion and resistance in your heart and mind. Guerrilla warfare is going on in your body. And the old habits die hard. And yet, God loves you. He knows you. He's not losing his rag. He's not losing his patience. He's not going to write you out of his will, because he's signed his will in the blood of his son, which means that forever you're his child. Forever! Who whooped? That's amazing. Spontaneous human whooping is good in church, just so that you know. Thank you. Amen. It is worthy of whoops. Now, there's more to say about putting to death the deeds of the body and living or walking by the Spirit. Paul says this: when we cry, Abba, Father, it's that very Spirit, the Spirit of adoption, bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Abba, Father. There's a song about that. So if you've been a Christian for about 30 years, you probably know. Abba, Father. I want to sidestep kind of semantics about whether Abba, Father means daddy or something else, and focus on another place in Scripture. In fact, the only other place in the whole of Scripture where the phrase Abba, Father is found. If you've done Read, Mark, Learn, you know the answer to this, which is about 97.5% of City Church, I think, and most of them more than once. The only other place where Abba, Father, that phrase is found, is in the Gospel of Mark and on the lips of Jesus. And that's quite profound. It's very profound. It is profound, because it could teach us something about our relationship with God. If the Spirit puts in us the same language that Jesus used when he spoke about God or spoke to God, it's suggestive of the fact that in Christ, we now have the same kind of relationship with the Father as Jesus enjoyed. Boom. If you're in Christ, you are as loved by the Father as the Son is loved by the Father. Scandal. You, Gareth Jones, with your shiny bonds, are as loved by the Father as Jesus is. Who else shall I pick on? It's becoming a weekly thing now, Gaz. I've moved on from Beth Roderick. Gaz is just an easy target. So it could be speaking to us here about the riches and the depths of this sort of Trinitarian thing that we have. In the Son, filled with the Spirit, crying to the Father in the same language that that Jesus used. It's beautiful. But there's more. You see, the place where Jesus says, Abba, Father, is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Abba, Father, for you all things are possible. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I want, but what you want. Abba, Father, on the lips of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane is a point in which Jesus knows that the cross is just around the corner. And he wrestles with the reality that his vocation and calling as the Messiah is to bear the weight of sin in his flesh on the cross. That suffering and rejection and pain and shame await. And he wrestles with it. And the wrestling, in the kind of turmoil, he says, Abba, Father. And if the sinless Son has to wrestle with temptation, the temptation to go, no, I'm not doing it, then how much more will you and I, who do have sin, need to wrestle day by day as the Spirit works in us, transforming us into Jesus' likeness, and yet the flesh is going, no, do it my way. The language of Abba, Father, is profound language. It's not cozy, cuddly, niceness language. The theologian Rowan Williams once said that the language Abba Father is a child's cry wakening out of a nightmare. It's a cry for comfort, for assurance, for presence, from a place of disorientation, confusion, and pain. I think that Paul knows all this very well when he writes these verses in Romans. And I think Paul wants to hold up for us Jesus in Gethsemane as the place where saying no to the flesh and yes to a life in the Spirit come together. The temptation to say yes to the flesh is a temptation. Let this cup pass from me. That's what we all want to do when the chips are down and the pressure's on and it's painful. God, I can't handle it. Take this away from me. And yet the walking by the Spirit bit in Christ is not what I want, what you want. If you want to know, City Church, how to walk by the Spirit, there is no better way to do it than morning by morning to wake up and as your eyes open, whether bushy and bright or bleary and kind of slightly conjunctivitis-y, to allow the first words from your lips to be, not what I want today, but what you want. You see, in essence, those words encapsulate what it means to walk by the Spirit. It's a choice. God, I resist the urge to do me today, and I choose you. However that looks, however painful that might be, I say no to the works, the deeds of the body. I say yes to the life of the Spirit, not what I want, but what you want. Now, please don't misunderstand me in saying all these things. The language of Abba Father has often been misunderstood because people treat Romans like it's a systematic theology in the middle of the New Testament, rather than part of a canon of Scripture that is a context for interpreting Romans. And so we've missed largely, or often, the combination of Romans 8 and Mark 14. Okay? We don't see it because we think, well, it's just Romans. It's just there it is. What more do you need? Romans. Well, quite a lot more, God thought, apparently. Don't misunderstand me. I think that the gift and presence of the Spirit is experiential and is joy and is peace and is gladness and is overflowing sense of wellness and goodness. Absolutely, fully, completely, yes. Do not think for one second that Alan Rose believes that you shouldn't seek to have experiential moments of overflowing with gladness in God. That is the Holy Spirit. Yes, completely. Go for it. Pray for it. Seek it. But don't seek it at the expense of knowing that walking by the Spirit is hard yards of saying, not what I want, but what you want. Okay? It's not either or. And if you're a swinging from the rafters type of charismatic, then you maybe need to hear that. Hey, it's not all about, well, if not everybody gets healed and feels good, then there's no hope. That, don't be daft. Jesus is walking by the Spirit. When in Gethsemane, he says, I want this to pass me by, but let it be what you want, Father. There's your example. There's your model of walking by the Spirit. The end of the passage we're looking at. Oops. Let's get to it. When we cry, Abba Father, it's that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Hey, that's good, isn't it? You're a joint heir with Christ. Everything that Christ is for you. And you are set to inherit everything that is rightfully his along with him. Everything. All in Christ is yours. Everything. Including death, Paul puts in 1 Corinthians, but we won't go there today. All things are yours. The whole shooting match. The entire cosmos and its beauty and it just incomprehensible scale. It's yours. Everything, the kingdom, everything. You are a co-heir with Christ, a co-heir with him. And the route to that inheritance, friends, is through suffering. If, in fact, Paul says, we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. You see, we're back to Calvary and Gethsemane again. Paul has brought together spirituality, the gift of the Spirit, life in Christ, and suffering, and Gethsemane, and the cross. Because they're all one thing in Paul's head. It's all Christ. To be in Christ is to be conformed to his image and likeness by the Spirit's power. That means being conformed to his likeness in his sufferings and his vulnerabilities as well. Now, there's a difference. Don't get this wrong. Our sufferings are not a sin offering for the sake of the sins of the world. We don't endure the same suffering that Jesus did in that sense. But Jesus' sufferings were also, the author of Hebrews says, his learning to say no to temptation, his resistance to sin. It's painful work, friends. It's painful work saying no. It's painful work putting to death the deeds of the body, saying yes to God. But this feels like a part of me, but no. This feels like the right way to go, but no, your will be done. There's no other route to the inheritance except through sharing in Christ's sufferings in that kind of way and in all other kinds of ways. So let's wrap this all up. The gift of Christ and the Spirit has laid a claim on you. You are a debtor to the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit and put sin to death in your life. You're not creating the life of the Spirit by doing that, but you are cooperating with the Spirit and honoring the giver of the gift. It's not a painless process, but the Spirit of Christ is making you more and more like Jesus as you embrace this process. When it hurts and we cry, Abba, Father, in our fear and disorientation, the Spirit comforts us with the knowledge that this is not random. We have not received a spirit that leads back to fear. We're adopted. You're in the Son. Take courage. Don't quit. Keep your heart soft and your eye on Him. We share in Christ. So it only falls for you this week to put feet to this word by praying, not what I want, but what you want. And you can say, please fill me with the Holy Spirit, so that I wouldn't just utter those words randomly, but that I would say them and do them. And God will transform you. God will change you. God will work in you. Will it be a cakewalk? No. But God is at work. Lord, we thank you so much for your phenomenal commitment to us. We thank you so much that you haven't just, hung a picture on a wall or a poster or something that we have to look at and try and figure out what Jesus was like. Thank you that you've given us your scriptures and you've put your Spirit in us, and through those things you are changing us. Help us to cooperate with you. Help us to seek to walk your way and to resist the flesh, to put to death the deeds of the body. Show us what that looks like in our context this week, and comfort us and encourage us when we get it wrong, as we do. We love you, Lord. We want to be all for you. We want your way to be, your will to be done in us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're done for this morning. This evening, 8 till 9:30. There is a prayer and worship evening. It's the beginning of our week of prayer. It's a great opportunity to come and spend some extended time worshiping and enjoying God's presence together. There is still also only just, mind you, only just time to book into the Romans Day. The whole idea of the Romans conference on the 28th was that we would do Romans 9 to 11 as part of our preaching series in one day. So if you don't come, then you're missing out on that bit of, you're missing 9, 10, and 11. You're missing what a lot of people think of the kind of the key chunks and pieces of Romans 9 to 11. So don't miss out. There's still, I think, some spaces, but not many. We are over the 100 mark now in terms of bookings for the Romans Symposium, which is amazing. And John Barclay, who I spoke to this week, is really excited. Get this, John thinks it's a privilege for him to come to us and do this. John Barclay, world-renowned New Testament scholar. He's excited and thinks it's a privilege to come to us. So come and get in on the privilege if you haven't yet. There's still just about time, but don't leave it too late. Okay? You've been warned. See you tonight. Have a good afternoon.